As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
So again, because of this has recently happened, God is warning them of what they've already displayed as their weakness. They like to go after really pretty shiny things that they can see. This is why we're told to walk by faith, not by sight. And so Israel's history proved all the way up to the Babylonian captivity, what was their greatest weakness? Going after idols, going after the world's value system and things like that, worshiping those gods until the Babylonian captivity. So now, verses 10 through 17, avoid these things. Now verses 18 through 28 are proactive things. Do these things. And if you're doing these things, then you won't fall into idolatry. And so all these things that are going to be mentioned are things that he's saying, remember. And what do they remember? Things that God has done for them. Because when you remember what God has done for you, that's what's going to create a thankful heart. And through a thankful heart, that is going to make you want to serve and worship the one true God. When people stop doing that, it's because they've forgotten what God has done. And what has God done for us? He has sent his son to die for the sin of mankind. He has sent his son to die for your sin. And if you reflect on that often enough, it should make you want to serve and worship the living God. It was so wonderful. Yesterday, we had a celebration of life for Dan Barr. It is so different to do a celebration of life of someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and someone who does not. And when they do know the Lord Jesus Christ, it truly is a celebration of life. Because we know where Dan is. He's in the presence of God right now. The Bible makes it very clear for those who put their faith in Jesus, guess what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus himself says, hey, where I go, guess what? I'm going to come for you and you're going to be there also in John chapter 14. Makes it very, very clear. It's so wonderful as a believer in Jesus Christ that God has always made it very clear for those who put their faith in him what happens after they die. They go in to be with him. But those who don't, those who continue to push off God's love, guess what? If they don't want anything to do with God, then they're going to go to a place that has nothing to do with God. And being that God is love, that means they're going to an unloving place. Meaning that God is light, as the Bible says, they're going to a very dark place. And since God is the God of all comfort, the Bible says, they're going to a place that's very uncomfortable. But that's not, why isn't that fair? I absolutely look at it and go, that absolutely is a definition of fair. I want nothing to do with you, 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 nothing to do with you. When I die, why am I over here? Because you want nothing to do with me. God's never sent anybody to hell. It is him respecting their choice. That's what that has always been about. And that's why he's here today. And if you don't know him, we are encouraging, please know him through his son. He sent his son to die. His son is the one that says, don't you understand if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Why? Because Jesus and the Father are one. That's why. And man has a sin problem. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in the same place. And the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift has been given. How awesome is that? Receive the gift. I don't want to. What? This is the one problem that everyone has. It's a sin problem, and sin separates you from God. And there's nothing you can do about it, but we have a loving Father who did something for us. Now receive the gift. You didn't deserve it. It's a gift. That's why you get gifts, you know, or they'd be called rewards. Okay, you deserve rewards. You don't deserve gifts. Gifts are given out of the love of the person giving the gift. And this is God loving us. But he doesn't want robots. He's not going to force you to do it because that's not a real relationship. You know, real relationship means you have free will. And when you freely come to God through his son of what he's done for you, that's what makes that relationship real. And you come to him with a repentant heart. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I receive the gift that you've given us through your son. Guess what? You are saved. You are saved. And you should reflect on that each and every day, that this is what God has done for you, which should compel you to want to now serve him, love him, worship him, want to get as many people as you can to come to him. That's how awesome our Father is. And so here, he's now going to tell them, do these things. Because of what I've done for you, this is why you should want to serve me. So he reminds them. Verse 18, he says, and the first thing he brings up, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins with the Passover. You cannot have the Feast of Unleavened Bread without first having the Passover. So when you go through God's word, as we'll see here, there are three sets of feasts to the Lord that all of Israel was to celebrate. And so instead of saying all seven feasts, they would say the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But what does that incorporate? Passover and Feast of First Fruits as well. The Feast of Pentecost, which also is, you know, the Feast of Weeks. And then it would say the Feast of Tabernacles, which also would include, you know, atonement and trumpets as well. And so we have this right here. Here are the different feasts right here. You have the spring feast here of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. You have Pentecost with this big blue line through it. I don't know. We're still working the building, just so you know. We have these fall feasts right here, tabernacles, atonements, trumpets. And so that's in the fall. And at all these feasts, they were to come and worship God. And so every single one of these feasts, the Passover, it points to the person of Jesus Christ. It speaks of Jesus. It speaks of his death. Unleavened bread speaks of his burial. The first fruit speaks of his resurrection. The Pentecost here speaks of the church age that we're in right now. And then the Feast of Trumpets speaks of the rapture. The Atonement speaks of the seven-year tribulation period. Tabernacles points to the second coming where Jesus sets up his kingdom here on earth. How on earth could that be true when all these things are being written about 1,200 years before Jesus was on the face of the earth? When you look at Passover, you're going to take the blood, you're going to take the blood of a lamb, okay? Has to be perfect. You're going to watch it for 5 days. It's got to be a perfect lamb, a male, and then you're going to kill it, and you're going to take its blood, and you're going to do this before your household. You're going to take the blood down here, and then you're going to put it on the lintel and the two doorposts. Down below, in the basin, where you're going to have the blood, you're going to put it on the lintel and the two doorposts, it says. That's the sign of the cross. Then the family goes in there. That was the 10th plague upon Egypt. And what is it that Moses said? God told him, tell him this, that you're going to take this lamb, you're going to apply the blood in the sign of the cross before the cross was even known in the world. Nobody knew about the crucifixion of a way of killing someone for another 750 years, okay? And then it's going to happen to Jesus another 500 years after that. Nobody even knew about the cross. And here we have a sign of a cross right there. Once you apply the blood, you go into your dwelling, guess what? The destroyer, okay? The angel of death does what? Passes over you, hence the word Passover. You know who didn't apply the blood? The Egyptians. So what happened? God took their firstborn, which allowed to release them from the bondage of Egypt so they could go and worship and serve him. Well, what is it today? I apply the blood, what Jesus did on the cross by receiving him. And guess what? When I die, the angel of death passes over. And now, absent body, present with the Lord, eternity. And so eternal life. All the way back then, went over in great detail about this, you know, when we were going through God's word. And so, again, just want to let you know that if you go to last September of 2024, I went over all Feasts of the Lord, all six-part series, and so you can get into it more detail there. So again, as you look at these things, it's just amazing. This is Jesus you know, in the tomb, and then he rises up, first fruits, and now we have the church age that we're living in right now, and the next thing we're looking here is the rapture of the church. It's amazing. It was a really fun study to be able to do. So you have these three gatherings, spring, summer, and fall, seven feasts in all. If you're reflecting on that, of what God has done, then again, it should make you want to serve him and worship him and not fall into idolatry. And so, again, as we go through this, I want to mention again, six times Pharaoh said, or God told Pharaoh, hey, let my people go that they may serve me. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a reminder to them that what God did for them in bringing them out of bondage of Egypt, saving them from Egypt so they can now go and serve and worship him. So he's saying, remember your history. Remember what I have done for you. And so because, again, you now belong to me, he mentions this in verses 19 and 20. He says in Exodus 34, all that open the womb are mine. And every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. So, just so you understand, that every male firstborn is a future leader of the family and represents that family. Thus, every firstborn male belongs to God, then that means that that family belongs to him as well. We first came across this in Exodus chapter 13. And so we read in Exodus 13, verse 11, it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The male shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons shall be redeemed. Now, the interesting thing here is that I've often said this, that when you're reading something in the Old Testament, you're kind of going, what is that all about? Read it through the eyes of the person of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this time and time again, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's kind of like when you put the New Testament over the Old Testament, you go, oh, I see what's going on here. And so when we look at this, when it says that you are to set apart, it's a Hebrew word, aver, and it means to pass over, is what that means. And so again, interesting choice of words considering the feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was just described here. Because all of your firstborns were passed over by the destroyer, the angel of death, at Passover there in Egypt, guess what? Now those sons are to be passed over to me, God says. That's to be passed over to me. Firstborn sons were important to the ancient world, as there are many as they are in many cultures today, because they signify the center and the future of family. The oldest son had special responsibilities and privileges, including the right of the inheritance. However, God was not showing favoritism. The point of consecrating the firstborn son was to show the whole family belonged to God. The firstborn son represented all the offspring, including the girls, as well as the rest of the boys. And so the firstborn son represented and stood for the whole family as a part representing the whole, much like the team captain represents the whole team. And so this is why today, no difference today. When you receive Jesus, guess what? You become a firstborn son, even if you're a woman. This is why we read in Galatians 3:26, it says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's referring back to this sonship. But it says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ has put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. The word Greek there means Gentile, okay? And in God's economy of things, there are only two groups of people, Jews and those who are non-Jews. And those who are non-Jews were called Gentiles or the Greeks. And so He says there's neither Jew nor non-Jew or Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God isn't saying there still isn't distinction between male and female. He just says when it comes to the inheritance, those who receive Jesus says, guess what? You're all going to receive equal inheritance in the Lord, is what he's talking about there. In Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. We're all heirs. If you've received Jesus, you're all heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we must also be glorified together. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, meaning wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together to the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So again, this shows that we all have equal footing at the cross, and we're all heirs. We're all heirs to what God has for us. Now, you're passed over the firstborn to the Lord. How would they do this? Well, in case of an animal, it meant offering the firstborn as a sacrifice of firstborn of those animals. So Numbers chapter 18, verse 17 tells us this, but the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, meaning you're to sacrifice those animals. And you shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. These animals can be sacrificed. They're holy. The exception was donkey. That's the exception right there. The Israelites were allowed to use the donkey as a pack animal, riding for travel, a beast, a burden. They were not allowed to eat them. They were not allowed to offer them a sacrifice. God made talks about unclean animals and clean animals. Clean animals are acceptable for sacrifice. Unclean animals are not. Guess what? The donkey is an unclean animal, and it must be redeemed by a lamb, the blood of the lamb, or its neck is to be broken. Its neck is to be broken. Interesting. What about firstborn sons? Well, guess what? They somehow fall into the same category as donkey. Fascinating to me. Verse 13 tells us, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. All firstborn sons are to be passed over to the Lord. The way that is done is they're redeemed by the blood of the lamb. And this comparison of man with a donkey is worth reflecting on, because donkeys are unclean. That tells us that man is unclean. Interesting. And so again, here's how we redeem a donkey, and this is how we redeem mankind, the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb. Interesting. That's salvation by substitution is what we're shown here. That the donkey's price is man's price, okay? And it requires the blood of the lamb. And if you're not going to do that, guess what? Then the donkey's neck is going to be broken, killed. If you don't redeem the donkey with the blood, then the donkey is supposed to be killed. Titus 2:13 says this, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus is our Redeemer. And to say that Jesus died in our place, that is what you're saying. He has redeemed me. He is one that paid the price for my sin. How? By his blood. That's how. And so if you're not going to accept him as your Redeemer, then you're going to perish like the donkey. In Numbers 18, verse 15, it says, everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. How? Blood of the Lamb. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem with 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. And so the place that they would bring these 5 shekels would be at the tabernacle later on in the temple there in Jerusalem. This helps explain why Joseph and Mary, what they were doing when they took Jesus to Jerusalem. They took him to present him before the Lord. In Luke 2:22, it says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So Mary and Joseph were devout Jews. They obviously knew the law. Although Jesus did not need to be redeemed, it was the other way around for Jesus to fulfill the law. He's identifying with humanity by having his parents, Joseph and Mary, pay the 5 shekels of silver at the sanctuary, which was at that time the temple. So, again, redeeming, okay? You belong to God, he's saying. And because you belong to God, all the firstborn also belong to God. Jumping on the fact, he just talked to him about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how God paid for you to be his. And so here's a way that you're going to now pay for your firstborns to be his, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and 5 shekels of silver. And so he goes on, he says here in Exodus 34, "And none shall appear before me empty handed." In the context of what is said here, 6 days you shall work, on the 7th day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest time you shall rest. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. And so this day of rest we've gone over in great detail. We went over the fourth commandment. We work for 6 days, and then we trust God that we can take a day of rest. By resting in him, thanking him for coming alongside as we put our hands to the field of whatever work that God's given us, that God has given us his strength. And we believe that in those 6 days, God working with us in order to provide for our families, we take a day off in order to rest in him, trusting in him that the 6 days of work that we do will be enough to provide for our family. And it shows we're able to trust in him. Like I said, we went over this in great detail with the fourth commandment. You can go to our website. We did that in April of 2024. It was actually a 2-part series. So we went into that in great detail. So it's simply appropriate to honor the Creator by giving back to him what he gives so much to us, because he has blessed us so much with the work of our hands that we give back to him. Okay, we give back to him. In verse 22, it says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." Feast of Weeks is also called the Feast of Harvest. We saw that in Exodus 23:16, "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field." And so this feast is also known as the Feast of First Fruits. It's carefully timed when the grain first became ready for harvest. It was at this point, at early summer, at the very end of spring, early summer, that you would take a sheaf or a bundle of wheat, wave it before the Lord, giving it first to the Lord, knowing that the rest of the harvest is going to come in to be able to provide for you.
Neither death nor even life. Let nothing ever separate.
This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30. right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.